Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And our message this evening is entitled, Having Spiritual Priorities. Having spiritual priorities. Well, we continue in our series, working our way through the Gospel according to John. This Gospel that, as you all know, or you should know, shows forth the divinity of Christ. This is the purpose of the fourth Gospel, to demonstrate how Christ was not simply a man, not simply a prophet or a miracle worker, but he is the true and living God, the Creator God, the one who created all things, and the one for whom all things were created. And we have seen this theme come through in various places in the Gospel and in the miracles that have been recorded in this Gospel. Well, they testify particularly to Christ's divinity. And I mentioned this last week. The miracles, the turning of the water into wine, the feeding of the 5,000, they show his divine and sovereign rule over creation. So he's not just a miracle worker. He has rule over creation, over the elements of creation, over the natural world. He's not simply a healer of the body. He is God. Last week, of course, we focused on the Lord Jesus walking on the water to the disciples in the middle of the night, in the midst of the storm. We drew some comforting practical lessons from that miracle, how the Lord, in our own times of need, in our darkest times, when we toil and when we struggle, seemingly to no avail, just like the disciples rowing and getting nowhere, when we struggle, And the situation is at its darkest in our own lives, well, then we can expect the greatest miracles. The Lord will come and deliver us and save us in a way that we never thought possible. The Lord Jesus walking on the water, it gave us that comfort. It gave us that assurance that the Lord knows we are struggling and the Lord will come to our aid. But again, that was a miracle that showed his divinity and showed also that here is one greater than Moses. Moses had prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Messiah was far greater than Moses. Remember, Moses parted the sea and the Israelites, they walked through the sea, through the Red Sea on the dry land. Moses had to part the sea. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is greater than Moses, greater than all the prophets. He is the Son of God. He can simply walk on the water. And so all these things, the divinity of Christ is being emphasized and magnified in this Gospel. And so I know that you are very aware of the purpose of the Gospel according to John. But this evening we focus on the teaching of Christ, the words of Christ, and this will no doubt be very challenging for us. I'm not going to look at many verses, but there will be a number of applications, things that we ought to remember as Christians, and God willing, things that will also be very encouraging to us. But we pick up, of course, where we left off last week, which I believe was Verse 22, and I read down to verse 24. So from verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. So just to summarize those verses, those who had been fed during the feeding of the 5,000, that great miracle, the 5,000, or perhaps not so many of them, only some of them perhaps, those who had been fed, well, they realized the next day that although the disciples had departed on a boat without the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus had gone up into a mountain to pray. The disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee in a boat, but the Lord Jesus had not gone with them, and the disciples had taken the last boat. So they were expecting the Lord Jesus to still be in the mountain, to still be on the side of the sea where he had been previously, but he cannot be found. They cannot see him, and so they decide to take boats to cross the sea. And when they get to the other side, well, they see the Lord Jesus. Verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They are amazed. The disciples had crossed the sea, taking the last boat. How had the Lord Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee? Well, of course, we know that it was because he had walked on the water in the dead of the night. But this is the situation here, and the people are amazed. But this, again, is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who has crossed, walking on the water. But the Lord answers their question, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? With these words in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And so this is how the Lord answers their question. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Of course, whenever the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, you know this is something serious. You know this is something very important that he is about to say. In the Greek, of course, and some of you will know this, whenever it is translated verily, verily, it's amen, amen in the Greek. In other words, this is something that cannot be questioned. What I am about to say is a truth that cannot be questioned, of unquestionable virtue. Truly, truly, sometimes it is translated in other Bible versions. But verily, verily, this is something that cannot be questioned. And what is it that cannot be questioned? Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Well, now there's a number of things to mention from this one verse. And let me just begin by stating this, an obvious thing to declare. But what do we learn from this verse? Well, first of all, we learn that the Lord knows our motivations. The Lord knows our motivations. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows the reasons why we do the things we do. He can see all things, and he can see the motivation of this group, of this crowd that have followed him. He knows why they followed him, why they are seeking him. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So that's something we ought to remember. The Lord knows our hearts. The Lord knows our motivations. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But what do these words mean? Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They weren't seeking him because of the miracles, we read here. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. Well, what does this mean? Well, what the meaning of this verse is, Remember the purpose of the miracles. The miracles, again, were to point to the divinity of Christ. They were supporting the Lord's claims of who he was. The Lord Jesus makes this claim that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And the miracles, they were really the supporting evidence. They bear witness that Christ is the Messiah. The miracles, that is what the miracles were aiming to communicate. But this crowd have failed to see this. They have failed to see the significance of the miracles. They are not understanding that these miracles mean that this is the Messiah. They're not saying to themselves, this is the Messiah, therefore we must follow him. They've completely missed the point of the miracles. They're not following him because he is the Messiah. That's not important to them. They are there because they were fed, because they did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, they are there because of an entirely unspiritual reason and a very self-centered reason, self-interest. They are following the Lord Jesus not because he's the Messiah. They're thinking, what can we get out of him? What else can he provide for me? What else can I eat? So it's a totally unspiritual reason. That is why they are following the Lord Jesus, not because he is the Messiah, but for physical reasons, to have their bellies filled. It has nothing to do with their souls. It's their bellies that they are preoccupied with. And well, this applies to us also. We can apply this to ourselves. Again, I make the point, the Lord knows why we are here. The Lord knows our true motivation for coming to church. He knows if we are here because we do sincerely love the Lord, because we do sincerely trust in the Lord, because we believe he is our Savior, because we know that he died on the cross for our sins. The Lord knows those who are here because of that. He knows the hearts of those who truly belong to him. But he equally knows if we are here for other reasons, if we are here for non-spiritual reasons. He knows if we are here not because we have any relationship with the Lord Jesus, but for practical reasons, self-interested reasons, self-centered reasons. The Lord knows this. Sometimes people will come to church because, they think it's some kind of social club. They don't have any interest in hearing the word of God. They're not interested in Christ as Messiah. This is a place where I can meet with other people and have conversations, or I can get attention. Perhaps they don't get attention in the home or amongst their friends. If I come to the church, everyone will speak to me. They're not coming for anything spiritual. They're coming because it's a social thing. Others will come perhaps again. Well, this crowd came because of food. Some people will come to the church, well, because we have tea and because we have coffee and because we have biscuits. You just have to get through the preaching and then we can have a nice cup of tea. The Lord knows the motivation of our hearts. Others perhaps will come because, there's all manner of things. They just want something for themselves, some need that they have in their lives. Perhaps they think someone in the church can help them. But the point I'm making, you know, we cannot hide anything from the Lord. We can hide things from ourselves. We can say the right things. We can say that, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. But actually, the Lord knows your heart. He knows why you are really here. You're not seeking Christ to be spiritual. You're seeking something else. And that is very wrong, dear friends. We ought to be here because we want to know the Lord, because we want to know what the Word of God teaches us, not because we want biscuits or food. We are here because we need our souls to be saved. We are here because our souls are so important and we need to know that we are right with God. And so this is really the principle, the lesson that we learn from these things. Augustine said something very interesting about the principle that is presented to us here. He said, how seldom Jesus is sought for the sake of Jesus. How seldom, how rarely Jesus is sought for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of knowing him. Perhaps how rarely people come to church for the sake of knowing about the Lord Jesus. How rarely, perhaps, in the modern church do we come to know about the Lord? Really, we just want to have social company, friendship. The Lord is the last person on our minds when we come into the church. And that is so very wrong, dear friends. We must emphasize the spiritual aspect of our religion, and even it applies to our evangelism. I remember once somebody saying to me, when I was speaking to him about evangelizing and knocking on door to door and just trying to get people into the church, and I think we were going into Barry House at one stage to invite people, and he was saying, you know, you should take something else in. You should take in a packet of biscuits to get them into the church. And I had an issue with that because, again, well, you're falling into this trap. People will come into the church. Oh, well, this church has biscuits and tea. They're not coming for spiritual things. We shouldn't evangelize like that. Tell them about their soul. This is why you need Christ. Not for a social exercise. Yes, perhaps sometimes there can be something we can lay on, but don't fall into the trap of making people believe that, well, we are just a charity that says some spiritual things at times. Don't give them the wrong impression. We have to remind them of their souls. So all of this is contained here. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, not because you think I'm the Messiah and you want to follow me because I am the Messiah. You are here because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And dear friends, that's very sad, but you can't hide it from the Lord. And one day we have to stand before this same Christ and answer to him. But then he adds in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And these words, again, well, they're very important. And I won't get much further. I won't go on to any further verses, but there will be some important applications to draw from these words. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, the Lord is making the contrast between the spiritual life that he offers and the things of this world, the spiritual blessings and the physical, temporal, ordinary things of this world. And particularly here, the contrast is between serving this world, laboring for this world, and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him, serving his kingdom. If you serve this world, well, you only receive the meat which perisheth. If you live for this world, and you know these things, there's only temporary gain. There are only fleeting pleasures. There are only limited joys, the meat which perisheth. But if you live for Christ, and if you serve him, well, you are fed with that which gives lasting satisfaction, lasting joy, lasting peace, that meat or that food, that sustenance, which endureth unto everlasting life, eternal life, which never ends. This is very simply the contrast that we see. And we've seen it before, of course, in this very gospel in John chapter 4. In verses 13 and 14, you will remember that the Lord said very similar words to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, this earthly water. He's making the contrast between the things of this world. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, and then the things of God. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this contrast has already been made, and the Lord is making the same contrast here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, the Lord is not saying in these words, because some people might interpret it like this, the Lord is not saying that we should never get earthly jobs or earthly employment. And the Lord is not saying that we should never provide for our families for food, provision. Of course we should do this. But what is the Lord saying here? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He is establishing a priority. There is a great priority here. Yes, you may labor for your daily bread, for the things that you need, for the things that your family needs. But there is something far greater, something that should come first. And that is the things of the Lord. That is what is being expressed here. Things that are far greater, things for the soul, spiritual things. This is the priority. Labor for those things. And this is very challenging, isn't it? Because even as Christians, we tend to, at times, we are tempted to put the temporal things first. The practical things first. How often we put our work considerations, our secular work considerations, above the Lord. Or how often we tend to work harder. We work harder for our secular employers, for our earthly work, than we ever would for the Lord, for service in the church. Service in the church, well, so often we're so reluctant. We're so sluggish, we murmur, and yet for a paid job, for the meat that perisheth, we will do anything. We will put ourselves out. We will sweat till the midnight hour, if need be. We prioritize. This is our nature. This is our earthly nature. We prioritize the practical work and the work of the Lord. The labor for the Lord is secondary. And this is what the Lord is warning against. Dear friends, this is a great temptation, as I've already said. Satan will always be on our back. He will always encourage us. You have to work for yourself. You can't take a day off. You can't go to the Lord's house. You have to provide for yourself. You're low on money. You're this, you're that. This is Satan's temptation. And then on the other hand, when you try and do something for the Lord, Satan will then say, oh, you haven't got time to do this. This is so unimportant. So he will magnify the secular work, the meat that perisheth, and he will always do down the meat that endureth forever. That is how Satan works. And we all fall for it. Every single one of us, we agree with Satan. Yes, it's much more important that I have to work and do this, and I haven't got time to do the Lord's work. We all fall for it. But this is, well, it is Satan's plan. And instead of following his wiles and his temptations, well, it ought to be the opposite. We ought to be more willing, if anything, more willing to do the Lord's work. He ought to have the best of our strength, the best of our energy, the best of our talents, the best of our zeal, not the secular work. Yes, we work hard in our jobs. Do we work equally as hard in the church for the Lord, evangelizing? Perhaps we don't. And this is Well, this is the word of the Lord, isn't it? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. We haven't got much time. I was going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We read it earlier, but remember the promise that is attached to putting the Lord first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is a promise attached. If you put the Lord first, he will ensure that everything else will be provided for you. The Lord is faithful, isn't he? We always sing that, great is thy faithfulness. But we have to prove that in our daily lives. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and trust that the Lord will provide everything else. So, dear friends, there is a priority. Put the Lord first. If you don't, your soul will suffer loss. Again, how often Satan tempts us. When we try to put the Lord first, Satan will always say, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on something in the world, but he will never mention how your soul is missing out. We never think of that, do we? We never think if we miss a time in the Lord's house, if we miss a time of prayer, we never think of how our soul is missing out. The damage to our soul is just what we're missing out in the world. And these are all the wrong priorities. The Lord is to have the primary place. So we labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. We labor for spiritual blessing. And again, I have to point out, this is an active word. We labor. If we want to be blessed, if we want to grow in grace, if we want to know spiritual victories in our lives, well, it requires some effort. We have to labor. It's not just going to fall into our laps. Sometimes we think it will, but we have to labor. It is a battle. How do we labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life? Well, you know these things. It's very obvious. We read the scriptures every day. Yes, it's a battle to do that, but you have to labor. You have to fight. If you want your soul to be blessed, you have to read the scriptures. It's like, I think it was Ryle who gave this illustration. It's like digging for hidden treasure. Somebody who is digging for hidden treasure is laboring. He's not sat there doing nothing. If he sits there doing nothing, he won't ever find the treasure. So in the same way, we read the scriptures, digging for the treasures, for that which is so precious. We have to labor for these things. We labor in prayer, of course. We wrestle in prayer. It's not easy, but we labor. We have to seek after holiness. We have to resist temptation. We have to fight. We will never advance in holiness in our Christian lives if we don't fight. We must actively deny ourselves. We must actively mortify the flesh. That's how we labor, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That's how we grow. That's how we are sustained in our Christian lives. And again, it is a battle. Satan will be on our backs, but this is what is necessary. Put that effort, and the Lord will bless. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So in other words, there's a promise included even here. When you strive for spiritual blessing, you will always succeed. That's the lesson. When you strive for spiritual blessing, when you labor for spiritual growth, earnestly, sincerely, you will always succeed. That is a sure and certain hope. How different it is with the world, because you can strive in the world as much as you want. You won't always succeed. You can give your whole life to the world. You can be left disappointed. And nothing will come out of it. That's the contrast. If you strive for the Lord, he will give you the blessing. If you strive for the world, well, you'll so often be left disappointed. You give everything to the world, you will only be at a loss. But the Son of Man shall give unto you. There is always reward. Faith is always rewarded. I say this constantly. So put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Why would you labor for those things which will not reward you, which will not satisfy you, which can never fulfill you? These are very obvious but important lessons. And that final part of verse 27, just to close, for him hath God the Father sealed. This is why the Lord was sent. This is why God the Father sent the Son. For this reason, he was appointed to be a dispenser of blessing, not to oppress us, not to make our lives harder, not to crush us in any way or to harm us in any way. The role of the Lord Jesus Christ is to dispense blessing, to dispense grace. The world will not do that for you. The world will take. That's what the world does. You labor for the world. It's just take, take, take. The Lord gives us. He's a dispenser. That is his nature. He will give you. So you ought to labor for him. That's the only wise choice. It's foolish to do anything else. For him hath God the Father sealed, appointed. He has come for this task. And well, it is so foolish to serve the world. The world will realize only too late their great error. Those who labor for the world, they will soon realize that we brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out. We can add that verse, can't we, to the teaching here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Don't make the same mistake as the unbeliever. Even as Christians, don't live your life as though you are an unbeliever. Live your life as though you are a Christian, laboring for that which is eternal, and the Lord will mightily bless you. He will give you every blessing and so much more besides. Well, may the Lord bless that word to us and keep us close to him in the week ahead.